For this time that we have once again, Lord. So grateful, Father, that we could come back together for physical fellowship. And we are grateful, O Father, for watching us through all these 2 years, Lord. And we know that, Lord, you are always faithful to your word. And we know, Father, you will see us through. For you say you will never forsake us, or you will not forsake us. You will be with us until the end of all this woolly cosmic system, O Lord, had to come to a close. We thank you, Father. Bless the word now as you approach it, Father. May the heart be open to receive, O Father, what has been, what will be ministered, O Father, from heaven above. I pray that, Lord, you open the heart and help us look at ourselves once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are may be seated. All right. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Let me read from verse 1 onward. So you all have your Bible. Alright, you bring your Bible. You need to open it. There's no use carrying a Bible and you don't open it. And you know what? I always feel that there are a lot of these big churches. When a preacher preaches, they project all the verses on the wall. People don't come to church with the Bible. And they don't come to church with the Bible is never open at home. I can guarantee you that. Because there's no habit of opening the Bible. Alright? Okay, let's open the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Let us read from there. And seeing a multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when his was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's verse 1 to 11. Every one of us are familiar with this now. I know that. What is this called? How many of you know what these are called? I can't hear you. Okay, you are correct. Your attitude. You say, beatitude? This is fit your attitude. You familiar with that? Long time ago, this was preached many, many years ago. And this always has been, I always look back. This is many, many years ago when Joel was just a teen. And some of you are not here with us. Now, I'm not sure if I'm going to go back and kick against this or not. push it forward a bit. Okay. All right. So beatitude. It is quite truly called beatitude, but actually it's beatitude. Now, this passage of scripture is very well known among Christians. And even among those who are not even Christians, just religious people. Who was Jesus talking to? Now, people would like to say, let's just take verse, for example, like verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One says, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm meek. I inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemaker. Okay, you see a peace people, a peace. You see people fighting war on the streets, and yeah, I want somebody to come along and I'll be a peacemaker. So he shall be called, what do you call in the Bible here, sir? Shall be called the children of God. Is that what the Bible is trying to tell you? Is who was Jesus addressing? Who was he speaking to? The disciples, the multitude that follow him. And these are not the pagan or the unbelievers of Yahweh. These are the Jews, the people who knows Yahweh. And they are hearing the gospel of Jesus, and whenever Jesus goes, wherever he went, the throng of people, some of them wanted to know more, they follow him. And they are called disciples or followers. So Jesus wasn't speaking to an unbeliever of Yahweh, but they are believer of Yahweh. Do you understand? So in this, you will look at ourselves as Christians. We are looking at ourselves as believers, applying this passage of scripture for ourselves. Now, a lot of interpretation have been going into this from different views and what is being said. But basically, it is telling about our character. The beatitude is about our character, our characteristic as a Christian, and the blessing that goes along with it. Now, blessed are the peacemaker. It's got an example here, for example, like, you know, there are people who, you know, fellowship, they like to quarrel over a little thing. They argue over a little thing. So where they get so heated up, a brother or sister stepped in, you know, try to make the peace. Now, you all know that Christian, there are problems among Christians too, huh? Some get so bad that, you know, they segregate themselves. They give it up, so to speak. I'm not going to see the brother anymore. I'm not going to see the sister anymore. I'm not coming to this church because I don't like the brother. I don't like the sister for what they have done to me. So there are a lot of excuses on these things. So when we hear the message, we have... Now, I don't know how many of you heard this message preached before, but every time when I preach, even if it's the same title, it is a different approach. And there are many, of course, over the years, say, oh, Brother, I heard this before already. This is pretty the third time I heard it before. I say, okay, you heard it, but what have you done to it? The first time you heard it, 20 years ago, have you applied what you have heard? You know. And many times I said this, when we come to church, when you hear it, we come to hear the message. We are here expecting for God to teach something to me, not to the other person. Lord, I'm coming to church today. Give a good message to teach the other brother, the brother, sister, you know. They're not the one that's behaving. I'm the one that's behaving. Oh, yeah? I mean, we may not say it like that, but you know, the mind goes through a lot, huh? Because we are human. We're all very human. We have feeling, we have a little bit of irritability because somebody touched our sensitive spot in our life. Yeah, we are never be perfect. I mean, we are thought we are not perfect people, but we should go on to perfection. Go on to maturity. The word perfection, the Bible also means a state of maturity. To be able to handle relationship, the word of God and so on. So, today, I don't know how many percent you're going to hear for what I'm going to say. Even if it's 5%, whatever you've heard, the 5% that is valuable, at least learn something. Now apply it. Don't let it pass. What? Right? Don't let it pass. Oh, I know that already. Yeah, you know that already, but you should apply it. That is the thing. Let's go to the Luke, the book of Luke. Because remember, whatever we sow, when we hear something, even a small percentage of it, let us sow what we have heard. Because what we sow, we are going to reap. If we don't sow the seed that God has given us, we're not going to reap anything at all. We let it pass, the seed is going to go to rot and become useless. Luke chapter 2. And let us read verse 40 to 51. Now here it's talking about Jesus. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, teacher, wise men, right? Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, what hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all this saying in her heart. Now, here is a... Sometimes if we ever look at the Bible carefully and read it close and watching, the kind of a person that our Lord Jesus is, how he how he related himself with his parents and with the people around him. So they were in Jerusalem to keep certain feasts, and then they left to go back to Nazareth. So now, Joseph and Mary thought, of course, that Jesus, being a 12-year-old, but might be among some relatives and some group, you know, as children would be, and didn't know how to go back home. But when they went back and far from the relative, he was not with them, or with them. So what did they do? They were worried. Of course, definitely mother, father, they are definitely worried, even a 12-year-old boy. So they went all the way back to Jerusalem to look for him. And then they found him where? In the temple, talking to these teachers, the scribe, the religious leader. And when they noticed that those educated, intellectual men, they were very astonished at his ability to answer questions regarding the Lord God, or any question concerning Yahweh, And then, after, you know, the talk was over, Mary went up to him and said, "Son, do you know that we were looking for you? You make us so afraid of what's happening. We were filled with fear. We don't know what's happening. What was happening to you?" Now, listen to the way the Bible said. Jesus plainly tell a straightforward answer. Truth has truth to be told. No holding back, not being diplomatic. The word that he uttered doesn't sound good. What did he say? Now, he said, verse 49. "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, you don't read that Jesus has said, "Oh, sorry, Mom. Oh, sorry, you know, Mom, Mother," or something like that. "Oh, sorry, woman." Jesus has never in the Bible ever called Mary Mother. So the Catholic has always been wrong. Because Jesus never called Mary Mother. He always called her woman. You don't remember that? But I don't know what word at that time they used. In some way there might be some polite term to call Mary. That's for sure. But the point thing is that straight away he just simply said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Or in some other translation, in some other Arabic translation or whatever other translation, they say that, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's home, or my Father's house, the temple?" That's where his business is. He's always there. "Do you not know that I must be in my going about my Father's business?" Now, of course, the mother, you know, Mary, of course, would feel hurt. Because after all, she carried Jesus as a baby all the time. Until full term. So, just think about that. For a moment, the mother heard the word. "Don't you know I am about my Father's business?" Jesus did not even say, "I'm sorry that I, you know, did not tell you that I will be here in the temple." A straightforward question. Does it sound good? Was it offensive? Now, if Adam were to be somewhere else without telling Mom and Dad, I'd be here, so, you know. They'll be looking for him, and then, "Adam, what have you been doing? And we are looking for you high and low. Don't you know I'm playing? And don't you know I'm my friend?" Now, if that would be kind of offensive, you know. You know what I'm saying? He would say, "Of course, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. We will do that." But Jesus is a very straightforward man. To many people, this is offensive. To many people, he is not apologetic. Let me tell you this one thing. In truth, there is no apology. People read the Bible, they do not understand how they look at why did Jesus speak the way he speaks. In truth, there is no apology. And I tell you the truth, that you don't like it, I don't have to apologize. He said, "Brian, you hurt me." Yes, I hurt you. But is it the truth? If it's not the truth, then I apologize. Remember what happened here another time where, I think you all should know, Peter was asking. You know, when Jesus was telling Peter how he would die. What kind of death that he would, you know, what kind of death he will face? Jesus is saying this, you know, Peter to Peter. You know, when you were young, you dress yourself. You know how to do that. But when you're old, you need someone to dress up for you or to lead you by the hand. You know. And that spoke of Christ. I mean, spoke to Peter of his death on the cross too, being badly handled. People have to hold him by the hand. And so then, Peter then asked Jesus, pointing to John, what would this man do? And Jesus said to him, because he was talking about how that son would not die until you see him come in his glory, and about John, the special, you know, relationship that he had with John. And Jesus said to Peter, what is that to you, that he should tarry till I come? Follow me. What is that to you? What is that to you, that he should tarry till I come? Jesus plainly said just like that. What is that to you? Follow me, Peter. You know, that's what God does not deal with, a group. Here we are as a group. We are a fellowship, an example. God doesn't deal with us as a group. He deals with us as individual. Do you see that? God deals with everyone because he knows your character. And when he deals with you and he follows through, like what we see in the Beatitude, then he can bless you. That's the way it is go. 1 Corinthians. So when we look at what Jesus did, the way the word he spoke to Mary, the way he spoke to Peter. Now, let me just point out back, before I go to Corinthians, let me just think of this right now. How did Jesus speak to the religious people? And if you were to read and see how Jesus speaks, you know that there are a lot of words that are very offensive. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came to find fault with him. They came to try to, you know, they were standing among the crowd of people where Jesus was speaking. You know, they're murmuring, disturbing perhaps the peace and something like that. And then questioning, when you get a chance to question Jesus, they would. And then, you know, some are so, of course, even Nicodemus know that to get the answer is not to argue. It's to, you know, to find out from Christ. And that's why he went to see Jesus alone, not with the group. And what did Jesus say to these religious people? What did he call them? Wow. Hypocrites. Serpents. Snake in the grass. You vipers. And then, terrible. Huh? Think about it. Aren't those words offensive? Think. They are. But Jesus spoke the truth. Right. You know, sometimes I was thinking that sincerity, we open up to what we feel. And then we speak the truth. And let the person whom we interact with, he need to understand why I say what I said. And if what I said is true, the person should try to find and understand me, what I'm trying to get across. See? You know, I remember that Brother Abraham one time was approached. I think it was a lady. He mentioned this incident a few times, but I believe one time a couple of times he mentioned it. But it was, I think in one place I read that it was a woman that came up to him and said to him, Brother Bram, you don't know the Bible. You don't know your Bible. And it's the very same word that was spoken to me by the German preacher years ago. This Christian said to Brother Bram, you don't know your Bible. And Brother Bram said, Maybe I really don't know the Bible. But I know the author real well. I mean, you know, was Abraham offended? No, he was not offended. Because what the lady said was not really true. There are people that came to me, but again, you are so intellectual. You are into the Word of God, into the deep things of God. For me, I believe in what Abraham taught. That's enough for me. We need to beat our attitude. Bad attitude, beat it. Trash it. You know, on the threshing floor of the Word of God, to look at ourselves in the Word. When Jesus said that to Mary early on, or even to Peter, those words are true. In truth, as I said, there's no need for apology. If people want to part way, part way. You got it? Why do I stand what I believe all these years preaching the Word of God? Sister Brian told me that when she checked with Sister Gratty, and he told me, he said, you know, Brother Ian, we are all both in debt to you. Without you doing what God has called you to do, we wouldn't be in this truth. As a brother from America, it's a brother gun. I mean, he was with the Armstrong group. You know Armstrongism? The plain truth? Herbert Armstrong? You know, he said, Brother Gunn, he told me, Brother Gunn, you know, I found the truth all these past few years. And now to know that you are going through a hard time, what would happen if you go? You know, the thing is this, here in Singapore, I preach what I know to be truth, and I've been to different parts of the world. I face all the criticism, I face all the, you know, terrible words that come up from their mouth. Many of them prophesied that I would die back in 1990s when I was in Africa. A couple of them, they came to my little hotel room, or more or less hotel lodging house. Not only that, but in other places a few times. And they come and prophesy to me. You are not preaching the truth, you don't preach for a man. Tough sell the Lord, you'll die of a terrible disease. Yeah, they wish me dead. What kind of attitude is that? What have they not read what Matthew chapter 5 said? What Jesus said? What kind of spirit is that that you wish somebody dead? Because he doesn't agree with your revelation of the Word of God. Okay, look at this. Put it up here. Now. Alright. So this is what I post on Facebook. After we have done the series on what is truth. So I put it down here. Loving and walking the truth. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. So says the psalmist. Knowledge is good. It is important. Bible knowledge is therefore good and important. Bible doctrines are religious teachings. What Bible truth you have learned are just simple knowledge. They do not produce life. Don't tell me because you know the Bible, it produces life. It is not. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You may depend on the words that Christ spoke. Yet life is not in these words by itself. It is in the actual state of the affair of who Christ is and what Christ has done for you at Calvary. Therefore, to know the truth that sets you free, you have to know and experience Him who is the truth. Christ is the truth, the very person Himself, not just the words He uttered. not just a doctrine. He is the spirit of life from Yahweh above. This is the life that produces the doctrine of life in you. Loving and walking the truth produce an epistle of you to be read of all men. When I post this up there, people can make comment. Many of them understood it. But I have, I think, three preachers that came in to attack. You are very wrong. You are going the wrong way. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How can you say that by accepting what Jesus said, there is no life? You see, he misunderstands what I'm saying here. He's very quick to take a gun and start shooting. That's a very bad attitude. He didn't really understand what was said. And then somebody else comment for him. Say, yeah, this Richard Gunn, he thinks that he is a big man of God. But he is not humble enough to accept what you said to be true. He is like Cain. Wow, there are other people that came in and shook them down too. You know, I see this foolishness of people who are very quick to understand. Now, let's go to what this preacher was saying. The verse that we all know very well. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So taking that quote, taking that statement, let us look exactly why it is said like that and how to really look closely at it. John chapter 6, verse 63. Now, whenever we want to, let us not extract a Bible verse or a partial statement and just to think that we know it. This is what Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickens. Now, well, let us go and read up the 60. Let's just go from 60. Verse 60. Now the therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Okay, many times we know that it's very hard to understand what Jesus said. Even the Bible. Now, one of the preachers said, and wrote me a comment, he says, the Bible is so simple to understand. How is it so difficult to understand that the word that Jesus speaks, they are spirit and they are life? So to believe the word of Jesus, you have life. So I was telling you, how many people are there out there when Jesus preached to the multitude, right? They all heard the words, right? They come up from the mouth of Jesus, right? And their spirits and their life. How many of those multitude actually have eternal life? Simple, right? But he doesn't understand that. He just took the verse and said, I believe in what Jesus said, I have life. But here, let's see what Jesus said. Verse 60. When many therefore disciples, when they heard this, said, it is a hard thing. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, they said unto them, do this offend you? Many times Jesus said, like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Is this very simple to understand? Destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up. Is it easy to understand? And that's what my friend long time ago argued with me. So simple to understand. I said, tell me how simple it is when Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up. Oh, you were talking about his Bible, his body. He said, yes. Because why? You have a record here that what was written by John, that he was referring to his body. But if you were there, and you heard what Jesus said, you will be scratching your head. That's why people were telling him, you know how many years this temple has been built? And he only said to destroy it, he said, raise it up. Oh, it's very simple to understand, huh? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I also know eternal life. Whoops. Easy to understand. We have a lot of preachers who know next to nothing. You know, I'm one trying to minister on Facebook. I mean, I'll tell you how I was cut back to go back to Facebook. I try to find Facebook, how to navigate initially. And a lot of them, so I gave it up. And when I tried to buy a second-hand camera back then, you know, when we were still in the other place of fellowship, I went to carousel, and the carousel signed in with Facebook. I said, what? I said, okay, let's sign to Facebook. And I went back to Facebook. And then some, and then I went look at it a few days later, some brother and sister said, welcome back, Brother Dan. So well, I said, okay, let me minister to those we need on Facebook. But when I was there, of course, you got all these preachers, mostly from Africa, huh? To come and check. And I was thinking, are they really called? Are they really minister ordained of God to know the Bible, or they just want to shoot down because somebody that do not agree with? See what Jesus said here, huh? Do this thing offend you? And many times what Jesus said can be very hard to understand, and it can be very, well, if you don't understand a lot of things, sometimes you get offended. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before. Well, this is even a hard saying, huh? Wow, you're saying that you're going up, your son. You know, even the disciples who believed were following him, they never really understood him at that time. It's not easy. That's why even Thomas was doubting. So verse 63. It is the spirit that quickened, the flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Right? And there are some, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were to believe not and who would betray him. Now, if you look at 63 itself, where this preacher took the part, the second part, what did the first part say? It is the spirit that quickened, the flesh profit nothing. So my reply down there to let people understand that you may have the knowledge of the Bible. What you understand is a knowledge that you read and study. Well, what does it do to you? I wrote there, I said, thousands and thousands of people go to church every Sunday. How many of them, they were there to hear the word of God? How many are truly believers? How many have the life? They said they believe the words, but how many have the life? You cannot say, I believe, oh yeah, Jesus said, what else Jesus says is true, I believe that. That doesn't give you life. What did John say in his epistle? He that have the Son of God have life. He that does not have the Son of God have not the life. So you have to have the Son of God. Because eternal life is given to the Son. Remember? John wrote that. That's why John knew Jesus very well. He's the only disciple I find. He knew Jesus really well. That is why he can write about life, about agape. Right? The Father gives life to the Son. You know, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus Christ is already life, his God is already life. Now what did the Bible say that God gives life to him? So easy to understand. And I told that preacher, I was making a comment, I said, so easy to understand. You can tell that to the Trinitarian, that the Bible is easy to understand. And they said, yeah, it's easy. The Trinitarian said, yeah, it's so easy to understand. But you people are cult. Because you don't believe in the Trinity. And yet the Bible is so simple to understand because the Bible said, Jesus prayed in the garden, he prayed the Father, and asked the Father to send another, well, comforter. Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus also said to the disciples, when you go and preach the gospel, baptize those that believe in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So see, so simple. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
And yet you people do not believe in it.
So simple.
Really?
You wonder, you know, a lot of people, when they say the Bible is simple, they do not know really. If it's so simple, then we, the churches in the world today, should not have any problem. Why are there all so many different denominations, different ideas? You see, our attitude towards the Word of God. When we don't agree, you know, there are many things that people want me to hear the sermon, send me all this article. If I read them or hear them, I don't agree with them, I don't have to argue with them. Do you understand? Those who knew me, who knows me, and they respect my ministry, many of them will even write me an email or text me and say, "Brother, can you explain to me this verse?" And I will help them to understand. But there are those that will force me. Talking to a brother yesterday from India, he's an Indian brother. And this is, and when I heard what he said, and what he said yesterday concerning a particular text, I said, "Wow, so this is what must be transmitted from America." He was asking about a certain minister. I don't mention the name here. You know, claimed that he heard certain thing that I said, or prophesied, something like this. He came to Singapore, he preached to us once. He said, "Yeah. But whatever he said about prophecy, I don't know what on earth he's talking about." And then he asked me the question, "But again, when the Bible said the gift and the calling of God is without repentance, what does it mean?" You heard the Bible, read the Bible, right? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What does it mean? You know, and I told him, I said, "Brother, that verse simply means this. When God called a person, give him a calling, ordain a person to a calling, or give him a certain gift, God don't have to repent about it." Do you understand? Well, take for example, God called Jonah. But Jonah wanted to turn around and run the other way, right? Does God say, "Oh no, I should repent. I should not call him"? Is that what it is? When God called us, "God, look here, do you all have a gift from God?" I'm not talking about any special gift. I'm talking about one particular gift: eternal life. Do you think that if you backslid or you do something stupid and you left, you know, left fellowship for years, do you think that it depended on God to give you eternal life? No. God will have to deal with you, because if you are His child, He will chastise you. If you are not His child, it means He'll never call you. You're only religious. You just want to come to church, have a good time perhaps, because you like the singing, you like the people, something, I don't know. And He won't chastise you. All that God called will come to Him. Remember what Jesus said? "Whom the Father has given into my hand, no one will pick it up. Satan can't take them away." You see? But we have people that come up with all this crazy bad attitude, misbehavior, and they need to beat their attitude. Just don't simply shut down somebody. Look at what the verse 63 says. "It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profit nothing." So your knowledge. Yep, I know what Jesus said. I know what the Bible says. What does it do to you? "It is the spirit that quickens." So if the spirit do not quicken you, you read the Bible, you read the word, "Yeah, Jesus said this, yeah, he does spirit and they are alive. I believe it. And I believe it, Lord. And then you receive Christ. You receive the Word. And if God quickens you to be a child of God, then you have eternal life. Otherwise, all you have is just knowledge of the truth. But you don't have the knowledge of the life of the truth itself. So, people just are quick to hit it up, but not really understand. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1 onward, chapter 3, verse 1 onward. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For why one say, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But minister by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watered, but God. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborer together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he built thereupon. Simple. Here is the first epistle to the saints in Corinth. Now, if you know where Corinth is, it's a city, or it's a city by the coast. And it's a very thriving city. You know, and all sorts of nationality of people that will go there to do business. And there they have all kinds of temple, all kinds of religion, all the pagan stuff were there. And you have all the vices were there also. It's a very bad city. Perhaps something like New York, you know, or maybe LA. That's how bad it is. And there, Paul founded the church. And these are Gentiles. Mainly they're all Gentile people. And Paul wrote his epistle to them after 78 years. 78 years. And he said to these people, you are still carnal. You are still carnal. You know, he passed by there and he wrote them letters and he taught them this and that. When Paul always traveled, you know, these people don't seem to grow up. 78 years is a long time already. But how many of us here are more than 10 years as Christian? Are we matured? Or are we still carnal? Are we able to discern? You know, here we have these people down there, and they are believers, all right, but they are not focused on the things of God. When you are not focused on the things of God, your attitude becomes bad. And I wonder, you know, in our fellowship here for so many years, people, brother, sister, they come and they go, then they come back and they go, and so on and so forth. I know people go through, you know, a lot of problem in life, a lot of challenges in life, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of frustration in life. That's all. That's why I step back. If you need
Nobody come here for a while.
I'll step back. And I'll pray for you. There are many brothers and sisters left us. I'm still praying for them. And then the Lord opened her eyes to understand and come back to fellowship. We cannot just stay at home on Sunday and do nothing. Oh, but Brigham, I'm going to that church down the road. If you want to do that, I cannot stop you. My advice is, are they preaching the truth? Are they gearing you up to look at yourself in the Word of God? Not just about the deep things of God, not just about what God wants us to know. You know, people say, like as I said this early on, there are people who told me, you are too intellectual, again. You are so deep into it, you look into all the mysteries and all that thing. I don't need that. I only need to know that God sent Brother Abraham as a prophet. He has a message to bring us back to the world. And that's all, that's enough. What Brother Abraham taught, that's enough. Well, you know, Brother Abraham died in 1965. How many years ago is that now?
57.
How many years? 57 years already. The Bible is always telling us to be in the present truth. You know what Brother Abraham has said? Like what somebody was trying to, who make the same comment on the Facebook. Yeah, it is true. He was saying, I'm trying to paraphrase what Brother Abraham said. You know, we can look into the past, into the history. Huh? And say, oh, why did these people not doing what they should do? And then we can look into the future and say, oh, this is what is going to happen, this is coming, Christ is coming back, this thing is... But they can't even understand what is taking place right now. The present truth. God is not dealing with you about tomorrow. Right? He's not dealing with you about your past. Your sin that you committed yesterday. It's over. God knows that you have done it. He's just waiting for you to repent. He's not going to look at the clock and say, I'm going to see whether he's going to repent. He's not. But once you repent, it's over. History is over. Yesterday is gone. Today, God is dealing with you and with me. Today, now is acceptable time. Now. And tomorrow, tomorrow may never come for you. Or me. Is that right? God wants you to know, what are you going to do about your life today? If God is speaking to you today, are you able to hear Him what He's trying to tell you? I want to know the Word of God is because in knowing the mystery, in knowing what God, well, He put so many words in the book. Many mysteries out of all those words. I want to know what He's wanting to show me. With understanding of that, I know the kind of God He is. You know, the more that you know about the Word, yeah. How many of us have believed in the serpency? We all do, don't we? But the denomination outside there, I said, what? How could it be? And you know, they don't even understand. They were trying to say, you know, these people, they were trying to tell their friends or Christian group, don't believe in these people. They believe that Eve had sex with a snake. That's how they will put it out. Because to them, the serpent is a snake. Kind of strange, huh? How may you believe that the sin of him was incest? There are people that still do not understand that. And there are preachers that start shooting me down all the time. Very common. And the soul said, you know, there was one African preacher that we all know. He'd been here before. Back many, many years ago, I was in his church. I preach in his church. One time he came here and then we went over to the Philippines. And there in the Philippines, when he was asked to preach, he don't know what to preach. He came up to me and said, "Brother, I was called to preach. Can I preach what I preach here?" I said, "Yeah, just preach what you preach here." Few days later, I went back. You remember that I flew over to Nigeria and then I was deported back? That was the year because of the visa problem. I came back and then I rerouted myself, went straight to Benin instead of going to Nigeria. I went straight to Benin. So when I went straight to Benin, they already had a crusade, already prepared. That's why they said, "You must come back for again." So I went back and flew straight to Benin. And there I preached in a stadium. And I preached on a message called sorcery. And I didn't even know that Benin, that area, that nation, they're very much in sorcery. Real sorcery, as you all know. And I was preaching about sorcery, not a kind of sorcery, but the sorcery in the church, in Christianity. Remember what Paul said? "Who have bewitched you?" You know what is bewitched? It's sorcery. And I preached there, I think, for 3 nights, and then we went over to Nigeria, and and the preacher asked me, he said, "Brother, can you preach in my church the same message?" You like what you heard? So I preached there. But you know, in the last, I don't know how many years back, he was involved with all this cheap apostle doctrine, lead apostle doctrine to be true. But at that time he was picking fault with my teaching on the sin of hell. There are a lot of people that don't even understand the sin of hell. "Oh," he said this, "Bob Ram did not preach it. Brother Jackson did not preach it." And he mentioned my name. You know, one thing about this, when I don't agree with associated ministers, like in those days, when I was associated with Brother Jackson, there are things that Brother Jackson taught I don't agree with, but I don't bring out his name. When I preach on the sin of hell, I didn't bring out his name to say I don't agree with him in this. Why do I want to do that? Do you understand what I'm saying? He believed that Noah was a mixed seed. Whereas I can prove from the Bible, Noah was a pure seed. A satan. But I don't have to pick up and put his name and disagree with him when I preach mine. And yet I continue to send for the content, his paper, overseas. But you see, the problem is African is doing exactly what he shouldn't be doing. He started shooting me down, and now there's trouble. There are trouble in his church and among all our young people. Because, you know, in Nigeria, all these churches, there are a lot of young men. They are very on fire for the Lord. And they are associated with one another. And when you have this problem like this, what do you think is happening? So you see the kind of attitude with this. You want to make yourself to be somebody bigger than others, then you first of all, as Barabel says, you go on your knees. Go on your knees. Beat your attitude first. You see, that's what Jesus told Peter. Peter just wanted to kill. So what? I'm going to die this kind of death, but what about this man? And Jesus looked at him, "What is that to you? If he should tarry till I come, follow me." Jesus did not say, "Please, Peter, please, please." Truth need no apology. And when you speak the truth, make sure that it is really true. Like somebody make comments, Because this person, Nick, commended Richard Gunting that he's some great man of God and things like that. And like others go out there and say, Richard Gunting said that he is the 8th messenger. Now here in Singapore, Richard Gunting is claiming to be one of the 7 Daniels. You know, when you make a remark like this, you make yourself alive in the face of God. And the same thing with you, brother and sisters. You need to understand what remark you make about a brother or sisters. That's so cool. Here with this Korean here, Paul honor the church. The way that when you read 1 Corinthians, or the whole of these 2 epistles, Corinthians, the people there, the Christians thought that, oh, they have arrived. They don't need anything anymore. Here's one group say, I'm a Paul, I stay with Paul. The other group say, I'm the Apollos, I stay Apollos. You know, once, back many years ago, in the Philippines, and when I traveled there, and the people who associated with me, one pastor came up to me and said, Bergen, you know, we have some of these preachers that come to my city. And then they come to me and say, oh, brother, I want to preach in your church. You know, there are some people that will. I have one preacher in the past. He called me and said, oh, brother, in Singapore, I want to preach in your church. What? You come to a city only, you want to come straight because you know my name, you got my name somewhere, I don't know who you are. I want to preach in your church. It's simple like saying, hey, brother Paul, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Just like that. I'm not invited. I'm just saying, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Hey, brother Henry, I'm going for your house for supper. And what is that? People have this kind of, you know, because they think that they are somebody. And the pastor was asking me, he said, if this pastor come and ask me to preach in my church, what do I do? I said, brother, I don't control you. My ministry in Singapore is not a headquarter. I don't tell you what to do. I only teach what is true. The only thing is when somebody comes, want to preach in a church, you as a pastor, you oversee a church, you need to be discerning. And whoever you put in the pulpit to preach, make sure you know how to deal with it. Correct? You see, when Brother Nice and I was in Congo, my goodness, the place. I was there, I was preaching, the first 3 minutes, I say, amen, amen, after that, oh, very quiet. And after I finished, the pastor came out and started to shoot. That's how they do it. And Brother Nice told me that once before when he was there, after the first few minutes, I think 15 minutes or 20 minutes, said that two deacons came in on the pulpit. Here he was at the pulpit. One of each side, take his arm, lift him up. He said, Brother God, my feet could not touch the floor. They took me up to the door and threw me out. And after that, my back follows. Wow. You think about it. They carry him up, throw him outside the door. His back came after him. You think about it, brother. Say, what kind of attitude are these preachers? You know what I have? You know what I think of them? There are a lot of zeal. A lot of zeal. But a lot of zeal, they have no truth in them, no life in them. And that's why the spirit of this world will work in their life. Demons are always moving. And the same with us. Help us not to be stubborn. Corinthians, we have arrived. We have everything. We got our problem set. Everything is fine. And you are not cohesive. I'm not this, I'm not that. Grumbling all the time. When I was in India, in the early 80s, I saw a preacher, you know, from Europe somewhere, or America, I can't remember that.
He was invited there to preach. But wow, I don't know what he preached anyway, but it was, you know, the Indian pastor, and they have joint fellowship, big convention with the tank. And he went around with his camera taking pictures of a big crowd of people. What is the purpose of it? And I realized later on, he was of course going by and showed the people, oh, you know, I was there, I preached to these big, big churches. And just like somebody else too, I know. They take all these pictures, they want support from other churches overseas that are rich. Many of these preachers in America, they want some. I bet them in the Philippines, one of them told me bluntly. So what some of these preachers are doing, they want fame, they want to be recognized. But are they called to be preachers? So remember this, our action reflect our life to people around us. Think about this. And our actions reflect our life around other people and what they think of us. And our action shows the kind of person we are before Christ. Let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Colossians chapter 4, and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here, from the word of Paul regarding our relationship. Remember what Jesus said to the disciple before he went out? To them to preach the gospel. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the most part of the world, right? First from India, then outwards. So what Paul is trying to say here is particularly true. Let us not give offense. First of all, in this fellowship towards one another. You understand what I'm saying? Let us love one another, edify one another. Don't offend one another. Don't offend anybody around you. Then from there, outward is your own family. Your relatives. Right? The one that you know. Your grandma, your cousin, anybody around you as a family. Your relatives. Some people can behave properly in the church. Because after all, on Sundays, most of them we see each other. But when we are at home, it may be a different story. In our relationship. And then what about those even further up, your colleague in your workplace? Huh? Have you ever, when you go to a place to work, do the people who are your colleague know that you are Christian? Or you work there for 1-2 years and you're never, and they don't even know that you are a Christian. Your life must be a reflection. You need to make known your faith. I mean, you don't have to go around telling everybody, but when you go to a workplace to start a work and your colleague, in after a while, they should know that you are a Christian. And one other way to know that, for them to know that you are a Christian is, if you go out with them to go and eat, you buy food and sit at the same table,
And you just bow your head and say, thank you, Father, for this week. They'll know that you're a Christian. And sometimes, one way it is to open a conversation. I do that when I'm in a hawker center. If I see a stranger, sometimes they look at me, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, are you? Yeah, you can start a conversation to witness the gospel. I truly witness it, the gospel is not that hard. All you have to do is, what? Open your mouth. Many times we do not want to open our mouth because we don't know, think we don't know what to say. Right. So this is how we should, you know, how about sticks and stone may break my bones, right? But words, what? What? Words can never hurt you. That's not true. Sticks and bone, I mean that to say, sticks and bone, sticks and stone may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a long time that we're being said, because the sticks and stone, it will hurt you, right? Words will never, that's not true. Words hurt deeply. And even sometimes it goes into the heart. Until there's a person there now will think about it. You know, I wonder about this news that is happening in America, that young man, that 18-year-old man with taking a gun, went into the school and wow. What made him do it? Did people throw stone and sticks at him? I don't think so. It's about some words that he heard. He don't like it. And of course, this deranged, perhaps. Or else that thing would not have been done. Huh. And what did President Trump come on to say? That's just unbelievable what he said. He said, is it the evil one? The evil ones like that, they're so beneath the righteous ones to have guns. But how do you know who are righteous? Who are the good guys that carry guns? The one that are good guy carrying guns might be the one that are deranged. How are you going to solve the problem like this in America? The spirit of Canaanites are out there, plenty of them. I saw in the past, I was asked a question. But again, what happened to the Canaanites? What happened to the Canaanites? You know that Joshua did not kill all of them, right? What happened to the Canaanites? Are they in the world today? I said, they are. But what they have is the spirit. You cannot point to a person, he's a Canaanite, because they're all crossbreeding, interbreeding for so many years. We lost that. What we have is that spirit of Canaanites. Huh. All they want is, they want is just to kill. That's why in America, the government, they have paid for mercenaries to fight a war for them. Yeah. So, never use the Word of God. I mean, you might say something to hurt somebody, but never use the Bible. Don't use the Word of God and quote the Bible to put the person down. You know what I mean? To beat the person up with the Word of God. Don't do that. You know, somebody, you caught a brother, you know, he stole something. And he said, hey, brother, you know what the Bible says? Thou shalt not steal. What do you do? You don't have to say that. He already knew about it. Hey, brother, so let's not do it. Come. You shouldn't be doing that. You don't have to quote the Bible to knock him down. You know what I mean? How many of you doesn't... I mean, you, even the common people who are not Christian know that they should not be stealing. It's a common thing. When we use the Word of God to knock somebody else, don't forget, we might get knocked by the Word of God one day. Alright? So, the action of our life reflects, the action in what we do reflect our life to the others. The testimony of who we are. Let us not be carnal, let us not be flashy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. I'm going to close it soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11
to 50. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall tell every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so yet so as if by fire. How do we build as a believer? How do we build as a believer? A brother asked me in America, he said, Gorgon, you know, you were mentioning what you said about our position in the body of Christ. Because he was listening to what I taught last week. He said that, you know, every one of us have a place, have a position in the body of Christ. And he was asking, he said, Brother John, you know, I'm alone. But I'm glad that God has given me a place. I'm here all by myself. But I know my position. What God has given me, I know what I should do with it. And I know my place is to support the work of God. And that is so simple, understand. Here we are. Every Sunday we're going to come and we're going to arrange these chairs and all these things. You know what? I'm glad that everyone tried to come early to do it. The thing is that we do not do our duty. We should not be saying, hey, I'm going to go to church and do my duty. No. You don't go to church and do your duty. You go to church to do what is your duty. You know, we do what is our duty, not do our duty. You see, there's a lot of difference. I'm a child of God, there's work for me to do. I know God has called me and put me in a place, I'll do it. Not to say, oh yeah, that is my duty. Or I have to go and do it. Don't do that. I know my duty. You understand what I'm saying? I know my duty. So I'm not doing my duty. I do my duty. What is my, I already have in the position. I don't force myself to do it. I do it. Hey, sheep! The shepherd said to the sheep, produce wool. Do your duty, produce wool. The sheep look at the shepherd said, you don't know. I naturally produce wool. That's my duty. I don't have to do my duty. It's my duty. It's my duty, not do my duty. It's my duty to produce wool. There are a lot of people that are not comfortable and they want to force themselves to do it. Don't do that. Don't force yourself to do it when you don't want to do it. And you're thinking, well, because I have to do it else, you know, God can say this, they crumble to me and like me. You see, whatever is within you, as the Bible says, whatever you find to do, do it with you, do with your, do with all your might. Correct? Yeah. Whatever you have to find to do, do it. Whatever God has given, give to you. Manifest the gift. You know you have eternal life. Right? You have to manifest that life. Right? Do you think that, oh my, I'm a Christian. No, I have to behave like a Christian. Do you do that? If you think you come out of the house every morning and go to work, I have to behave like a Christian. When I go into the train, I see old folks, no seat. Like, come. Uncle, go ahead, sit down. Don't fool yourself. Do what is our duty. Do what is our duty. Not do our duty. See the difference. kind of hard done. What is all this? It's already a form with it. Like a mango tree. It produces mango. You don't have to tell the mango tree to produce mango. You will produce mango. Automatically, life eternal God has given us must come forth. Not an attitude of this and that. Alright. Let me close with this. To say it simply, we all have life, eternal life. Well, even now that while we are living in this physical life, do you know that there's death? There's death in living. Because Paul said this, being who he was as an apostle, everywhere he traveled, there are enemies that are going to get him. Yeah. Places where he traveled, there are even diseases. Just imagine he'd been thrown to the prison. Huh? So he said, I die every day. I face death every day. And yet I'm dying every day. Yeah, that's great. I die every day, I die to self. Huh? So, there's death in living. But yet, there is also life in death. There's life in death. If you don't die to self, you cannot have the life. You know, Paul, that's why I said, I die every day so that the life of Christ will ooze out from me, but flow out from me to the people. You see, a preacher's life, that's why I wonder how many preachers out there, they are ordained of God, they are called of God, really, really live the life of Christ. That they die to self, that their life will flow out. In truth, sincerity, honesty, live their life with integrity. There are a few brothers always been so happy for what the Lord has granted me to be able to reach them out because they hunger for righteousness. And people like Brother Nance, Brother Andrew Peary, Brother James Verum, Brother Tony, so many others. And they are already out there in the field. And I know their life. I spent with them those years while there, and when they came here to Singapore too, I chat with them, talk with them. And the humility of the person, of the people, of this preacher, is something that blesses me a lot. And as some of them said, again, it is you who have taught us. If you are not, God has not given you to us to learn, we won't be here. We'll be perhaps something else. That's why I see what Brother Nye has been through. You know his testimony. He was confused for 2 years, he said. 2 years, for again. Without one direction. After he came here to Singapore, he asked me to go out with him for twice. And we spent two hours or three each time. All he did was he asked a lot of questions. All I did was to answer with the Bible. Out in the East Coast Park, sitting under a tree. He asked, I answered. He asked, I answered. He said, that's what I believe, but again. But when he went back, he told me, there's so much pressure on his life. People are saying to him, how can you talk to this man, Richard Ken? You know that he's not a believer, he's not preaching the truth. For 2 years, you see how the devil works? When you have the truth, when the church have the truth, what did the Bible, what does the devil do? What will Satan do? He will come and destroy. He will destroy truth. And make everyone fighting among themselves. Getting everybody, giving them a wrong spirit so that they will say the wrong thing, their action did the wrong thing. Look at Job's wife. Look at Job. Has the beatitude you say, you see? Job was one who thirsts for righteousness, right? A man who feared, you know, God and eschew evil. You know, Satan don't like his truth. That he lived for Christ, for God, I mean. And so Satan is busy going around everywhere in the world trying to find fault. And then God says, where have you been? I've been going around the world. Of course, he's been going around here and there, east and west, north. So what does he do? Busy body. And then what? Have you considered my servant Job? Ah! The servant Job! You know, he loves you because you blaspheme, take away whatever, and see what happens. Wow, I tell you one thing about every one of us here. Be very watchful. Don't think that you have your wealth, that you have a good life, that God will not test you like Job. You know, for me, I have a good life. Not because I have a lot of money or anything like that, but I have a lot of things. I have the whole lot of wealth of God's word. And of his love. And the devil will try to destroy it. So Satan did whatever he could to Job. And then what happened? Well, you know, he has all the problems. He could not even sit. Couldn't even lie down to sleep unless he lie on a pile of ashes. All this carbuncle, this boy and all that thing. Oh my, monkeypox, something like monkeypox. Yeah, but they're boys, right? Just imagine if you have a lot. The wife come along, come on, hubby. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, what could Job say? What could Job say? What would he say? That is something truthful. Huh? He would not take whatever he knows in the Old Testament. I mean, in those days, there were not written any Bible. But what has been taught from mouth to mouth, all. We think that he took something of course and not her wife. But see what he said to her. Truthfully, sincerely, no apology. He didn't even say, you know, sometimes when we have with our wife and husband or loved one, please, try to understand me. You know, we always try to, all Job say, your wife is foolish woman. And then he said that even if I die, I will still be raptured to see, face God. Foolish woman. Foolish woman. Not a fool. You know why he called her foolish woman? And not call her a fool. Because why? The wife also believed in Yahweh. Only the fool is one who don't believe in God. So Job could not tell his wife, you're a fool. You understand? Don't be foolish, lady. Don't be foolish, woman. Even if I should die, I will still stand before God. You see how that Job knew about his wife too. Only that, that's a lot. I mean, after all he suffered, what do you think when he suffered, the wife suffered too, huh? Yes. And that's why when we suffered, I mean, Christ up there in heaven still feel the passion for us, still intercede for us.
Yes.
And when the head feels the pain, we all feel the pain. And vice versa. I pray that the Lord will help everyone to understand our attitude. If you go back home, look at Matthew 5 again. Look at carefully and analyze each of these beatitudes. There are 8 of them. Okay? You're not speaking to the people who are unbelievers. You're speaking to believers. And look at it carefully and apply it to what it is. Being a peacemaker, huh? Being meek, and so on and so forth. And then we understand that it is important to beat our attitude to a place where our life reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your word. We are thankful, Father, for simplicity of things, O Lord, in our life when it comes to thy word. We are not just having to do our duty. We are just doing our duty as believers, producing the wool as sheep should be. That's what it is, Father. The fruit of the life of God, of Christ, in us. So we need to just produce it. It should be there. And help us, therefore, Lord, not to strive. For Lord, when we strive, Father, truly, Lord, try to live the Christian life by striving, it shows that, Lord, we have yet not understood. We are still in carnality. Help us just to go down on our knees and just spend some time with you. And to just be patient, listening to your voice speaking to us, taking up your word and opening up to it and read and study it. And in due time, Father, truly, you'll make us to realize who we are. Father, we thank you. Bless the rest of the day now, Father. In Jesus' name.